You're listening to audio from the Church of Christ in Albany, Western Australia. If you'd like to know more about our church community, please head to coca.org.au. We trust that this week's sermon will be a blessing to you.
So yeah, it's Easter Sunday. I love Easter Sunday. I love it as much as I love Christmas. That's saying something. There is something about it. I don't know. There's just every Easter Sunday to me, there's a freshness. There's a newness. There's this whole different aspect, beautiful aspect of life. Life that can only be found in Jesus Christ. Jesus is alive. He's risen. He's defeated the grave. He's conquered death. He's cancelled the debt of yours and my sin. That's got to lighten the load, doesn't it? I am forgiven. Guilt and shame and sin does not have a hold on me. That is why Jesus came and died. But you know, it's okay for us to celebrate Resurrection Sunday as we look back today with 2,000 years of hindsight after the actual event. But you know, back in the day, it was a different ball game for his disciples. Turn with me to that passage which Bernsey read for us earlier, Luke chapter 24. And I want us to just jump straight in there and we'll see the scene straight away. Verse 13, it says this. That same day, two of them were walking to the village of Emmaus, about 7 miles out of Jerusalem. You know, Jesus had a close group of 12 disciples during his earthly ministry. But apart from them, Jesus had dozens of others, other followers and disciples, many of whom go unnamed. We don't really know who they are, a lot of them. And we see here two of them in verse 13 on their way by foot to a village called Emmaus. It's about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, something else about verse 13 tells us that it was actually on the same day. So this account that we see today takes place on the same day as the events that took place in the previous verses. That is, it is Resurrection Sunday. It is the day after the Sabbath day of rest, which the Jews observed. Now, having stepped into the scene, I wonder if we could walk along that Emmaus road with those two disciples. And, you know, as we do, we'll see that they do not contain the same joy as you and I do today about the whole situation. In truth, though, I wonder if we could, in fact, relate. In some way or another, I wonder if we could actually relate to them. We so desperately need Christ walking with us in our lives. And the beauty of it all is that he is always there. And if that is the beauty of it all, then the tragedy of it all is that at the same time, we don't always recognize him. I think we can each relate to these two disciples walking that dusty road today in some way, shape or form. Perhaps like them, today you need to discover or even perhaps rediscover the risen Jesus Christ. And perhaps you need to discover or rediscover Christ amidst your confusion on this day. See, that was part of the whole backdrop of Luke chapter 24. Confusion was rife on that day. Now, later on, we're going to see that these two men, they'd already heard the reports from the other disciples concerning Jesus' empty tomb. And they're wondering, you know, what the heck is going on here? And this topic is the source of all their confusion as they talk together. And so verse 14 goes on and says, as they talk together of all these things, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. Can you imagine their conversation as they're walking on that road? How could the priests and the mob just turn so hostile? And how could our good friend Judas betray him? How could they have taken Jesus after all he's done, after everything he's said, after all of his miracles and his healings and his casting out of demons and then demand that he be crucified? And why didn't he defend himself? Why did he just simply let it happen, that the pain, the ridicule, the agony, the cruelty? How could this have happened? How can it be that he's dead? And now his body is gone and the tomb is empty? And what are these rumors about the angels saying that he is alive? That can't be true, can it? Not after all that we just saw with our own eyes after the last few days. No way. Confusion. And perhaps there are numerous things crowding out your own mind today so that you feel as though you're drowning in a sea of confusion. And you're wondering if you're ever going to be able to see light at the end of the tunnel again. And you suddenly see yourself perhaps walking the Emmaus Road, don't you? Of course, some would say that Jesus came to conquer confusion, but he came, he died, he rose again so that he will walk with us through our confusion. And that's exactly what happened with these two disciples. Jesus met them in their confusion. Verse 15 says, "So it was, while they questioned and reasoned, Jesus came up and walked along with them." What is it that we so often look for in the midst of all of our confusion? We look for reason. We look to try and make sense of everything. But so often the sense that we make from what is really a senseless situation is so wrong. And it's hampered by our pain and our limited, very limited and finite understanding. And so we never make real sense out of those senseless moments. But Christ, on the other hand, he knows all things about our most intimate selves. And it always makes perfect sense to him. And he draws alongside of us and he walks with us in our confusion, while we can't make sense of everything ourselves. And the Greek term here talks of an emotional dialogue. So emotional that they weren't talking or even making or thinking straight, but they're debating everything in their own mind. So often in our emotional states, we speak and we think things irrationally that are out of turn and out of tune with God. We get fired up, hot under the collar, or whatever it might be. And you know what? We need to rediscover Christ walking beside us in those times to make our trail that has become so foggy clearer. These two disciples reasoned and tried to make logical sense of what they have seen and heard. But they aren't really getting anywhere. When a confusing situation rises before you and it engulfs you in its puzzling mess, don't just try to get clarity in it all simply by reasoning. Walk with Christ. He is there with you amidst your confusion. With him, clarity and calm can take over from the chaos of confusion. It's not that we are, as believers, are permanently anesthetized from pain, nothing like that, but we will know a greater calmness with Christ. I love it when he says that Jesus came up and walked along with them. This is the greatest day in history. Jesus has come back from the grave. He's risen from the dead. You know what? He had every right to be walking through Jerusalem in a victory parade. But he doesn't. He sees these two characters walking down the road and he just draws alongside of them. He just draws alongside of them. In fact, he doesn't even make himself known to them. He just draws alongside of them and walks with them. He joins them. But the emphasis here is so precious. Their confusion surrounded Jesus. He was the topic of their confusion. And so Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Jesus has this knack of meeting us right where we are. It won't be him physically, but it may be that he comes to you figuratively through another person that he sends into your life. Or perhaps he comes to you just through the word that you read in the Bible one day, or perhaps through a conversation, songs that we hear and sing, even revealing himself through creation. But he draws alongside of you right where you are. He came physically to these guys today because he hadn't yet ascended into heaven. But today he often comes in spirit and through his people. And just the picture we have of Jesus coming alongside of them unexpectedly from nowhere is such a comforting and reassuring picture. In fact, it's more than a picture. It's a reality that you and I can find so much peace and strength in. God sees us shrouded in confusion and in isolation, and you can bet your bottom dollar that he will do whatever it takes to make us or help us to see him. And that's what he's doing on that road to Emmaus. And we can be like these two disciples, even though Jesus draws right alongside of us in our confusion and he walks with us. We too often only see our own confusion and we see our reasoning. And so we don't recognize him walking right there beside us. Verse 16 tells us that this was the case for these two men on that Emmaus highway. It says, but they were not able to recognize who he was. Now, it's not that they had poor eyesight or that it had gotten dark or they've got a poor memory or that they couldn't remember what Jesus looked like. It's not that Jesus had taken on a different physical appearance. They didn't know him because they couldn't see him, and they couldn't see him because they were too busy looking at the confusing mess and the chaos that had unraveled before them over the previous days. How many times in our confusion we look at our circumstances and we see the chaos instead of seeing Christ in and through the confusing circumstances and the chaos? And perhaps that's what you're doing today. Past recent times have produced confusion rather than clarity in your life. And Christ is walking with you right through the whole thing. But you don't recognize him because you won't see him. It's not that you can't see him, it's that you won't see him. You are looking at the chaos rather than looking to Christ. But he's walking right beside you. On this Resurrection Sunday, may you discover, or perhaps you need to rediscover, Christ amidst your confusion. Or perhaps you need to discover or rediscover Christ in the centre of your sorrow. Now look on at verse 17. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Now, confusion wasn't the only thing that forms the backdrop of these verses. It's also sadness, sorrow. These two disciples had just seen Jesus get brutally murdered, and they cannot believe what they just heard Jesus say. In verse 18, one of them, we know his name, Cleopas, he replied, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have not known the things which happened there in these days? Have you been walking around with your head in the clouds? Haven't you heard? Haven't you heard the latest? Didn't you see it all? Are you from a different planet? It was a Passover festival, and Jerusalem is full of festivities at this time. Jewish pilgrims would come from all over the known world for this festival of all festivals. It was a highlight of the Jewish religious calendar. And so they assumed that Jesus, he was just another one of the pilgrims on his way home now from the festival after it had reached its climatic end. However, this Passover was nothing like those in the past. The events, the crucifixion, the bloodthirsty appetites of the people had made this Passover memorable yet regrettable all at the same time. In their minds, they were events that justified their sadness. Verse 19 goes on and says, and he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things that happened to Jesus of Nazarene. He was a man of God, a prophet, dynamic in work and word, blessed by both God and all the people. And then our high priests and the leaders betrayed him, got him sentenced to death and crucified him. Just as a side thing. We're not 100% certain, but Cleopas is thought to have been called Clopas in John 19, verse 25. At the foot of the cross, we see a group of women, and one of those was the wife of Clopas, who is also called the mother of James the Lesser in Matthew 27. James the Lesser was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. So I've done a little bit of a circle there. This would make Cleopas in Luke 24 the father of one of Jesus' 12 disciples. So the connection here with Jesus is a pretty strong one. It goes back into some time in Christ's earthly ministry. And that would explain the sadness of his heart. What it doesn't explain is why he did not recognize Jesus. But I guess that proves to us that what we already know, and that is that we don't always recognize Jesus walking with us through our confusion and our sorrows, and we can be blinded in our sorrow. We can even be unreasonable in our sorrow. We need to discover or rediscover Christ amidst our confusion and in the center of our sorrow. Or perhaps today you need to discover or rediscover, as the case may be, Christ in the heart of your dashed hopes. In verses 18 through to 20, Cleopas tells Christ of all the tragic things that had taken place in the previous 3 days. But his disappointment becomes more evident when we get to verse 21. And it is expressed in just one word, but. You see, that one word is the sum expression of all the hopes that Christ had filled their hearts with, but hopes that by all appearances now seem to have been completely dashed, done away with. Verse 21. But we were hoping that he would be the one who is going to deliver Israel. Jesus was the one whom they had pinned their hopes on to be the great promised deliverer who would free Israel from religious suppression and Roman oppression. But the death of Jesus, well, that just looked like the death of the movement. And so they packed their bags and they headed home. While confusion puzzles us and while sadness burdens us and blinds us, dashed hopes crush us and inflict the greatest pain of all. Dashed hopes leave us empty of joy, without any hope, and full of a deep sense of failure. In fact, dashed hopes are almost hellish. In Scripture, hell is often likened to being a place of dashed hopes. Often we read of hell as that place where there is the gnashing of teeth. You know what that is, really? What that actually, that idea of the gnashing of teeth actually means? When Jesus talked of that in relation to hell, it meant a groaning, not necessarily in a physical burning pain that we might think of hell as being, but it meant the eternal agonizing torment of being so close, but yet so far. And having to live with that eternally. The opportunity, the pain of opportunity lost and the chance that was never taken. Dashed hopes. The gnashing of teeth is, I can't believe I let that slip eternally. The pain of dashed hopes is hellish. And perhaps you can understand that today. Your marriage promised so much all those years ago, but now it seems like a distant, far-off dream that is fast disappearing. Dashed hopes. Your job promised so much fulfillment, bringing in the cash that will provide you with all the secrets of freedom, independence and happiness, but now it is tiresome and pointless and unfulfilling and boring. Dashed hopes. The treatment for the cancer or the operation to fix the problem or the program designed to help you get on top of your addiction, it was supposed to give you a clean bill of health and a new lease on life, but you know what? The cancer returns. Or the operation didn't go to plan, or the addiction still lingers before it lunges again in the same ferocity. And you know the hellish nightmare of dashed hopes and dreams. The move was supposed to be a new beginning for your marriage and family, but all it has done is create unrest and turmoil. Dashed hopes. wonder what you're putting your hopes in today. I wonder what you're putting or who you're putting your hopes in today that perhaps have just been dashed. Jesus had promised so much to his disciples. They had built their hopes and dreams on him. They had left everything to follow him and what he was promising them. Fishermen had left their boats and nets. Tax collectors had turned their backs on their tax collecting booths and all the wealth that came with it. Prostitutes had looked for acceptance and wholeness and new social standing in him. But now all these things seemed like empty rhetoric. The truth is, though, they had built up the wrong hopes. Hopes not founded in his plan and purpose. They just wanted him to accept their hopes. And that's why they were dashed. But just when it seemed all hope had been blown away, these two disciples say something that would seem to show a slim flicker of hope, still alive. Verse 21. And now it is the third day since it happened, but now some of our women have completely confused us. Earlier this morning, they were at the tomb and couldn't find his body. They came back with the story that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of our friends went off to the tomb to check and found it empty, just as the women said, but they didn't see Jesus. Perhaps there's still a slight chance of hope lingering somewhere in the back of their minds, but they're confused because of what they'd seen with their own eyes. And that is why Jesus goes on to say what he does. Verse 25, and then he said to them, so thick-headed, so slow-hearted, why can't you simply believe all that the prophets said? It's like he basically, lovingly, he said, oh, you numbskulls. And you know what? In fact, I love Jesus' line of questioning. As he comes alongside of these disciples as they walk on the road to Emmaus, and he says, what is it that you're talking about? And what sort of things have happened? And it's not as though Jesus is dumb and he didn't know these things. That's just what Jesus does. He asks the question, which he already knows the answer to. He just wants us to go along and admit it, verbalize it, confess it. He wanted them to go along and get this stuff out there. And so you'd like to think that about now the penny might have dropped for these guys, but it hasn't. And I can almost imagine Jesus saying what he did. Oh, you numbskulls. Remember, it didn't make any sense to them, but it all made perfect sense to him. And so he would walk with them in their confusion. That's what he does. And Jesus continues on. He says, wasn't it necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And verse 27 tells us, then beginning with Moses and all the prophets from 2,000 years earlier, he interpreted to them the things written about himself in all the scriptures. And you'd think that that might have actually then gone along and sorted the whole thing out, wouldn't you? The confusion would be lifted, the sorrow would be swept away, the hopes would be restored. But it doesn't necessarily work like that, not with numbskulls. Sometimes it takes a long time, or a long walk in the case of these two disciples. It takes a long time for the light switch to flick on in our hearts and in our minds. Even when Christ is the healer of hearts whose hopes are dashed, we are slow to believe. Perhaps we are too afraid to believe and put ourselves out there on that thin edge for Christ once again, fearful of our hopes being dashed one more time. But how much Christ desires for us to pin all of our hopes and all of our dreams, all of our life, all of our eternity on him. And why not? After all, he is the risen Christ who has defeated death. He is glorified at God's right hand. He is reigning supreme this very day. Your hopes and dreams, they're not dashed. Christ is walking with you. That's the greatest hope of all. He just wants you to walk with him through whatever it is that you're living with and through, committing your life to him. And then perhaps his hopes and his plans and his desires will become yours. But finally today, perhaps you need to discover or rediscover Christ setting the record straight. Christ came to defeat death. Christ came to make straight the crooked paths. Christ came to heal the brokenhearted, to make sinners into saints, to turn the crooked generation into a children of God, to make captives free. He came to set the record straight. And we've run up a mean record, let me tell you, each one of us. As long as our arm, both of them. But he's come to make the record straight. But you know what? You need to invite him to do so. Verse 28, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone on farther. But they pressed him, stay and have supper with us. It's nearly evening, the day is done. And he went in to stay with them. Finally, they were about to have their eyes open. Finally, the penny will drop. The lights will turn on. They will see Jesus. Jesus was about to reveal himself to them. Verse 30. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Perhaps seeing him break the bread and give thanks for it took their minds back to those countless times when they had eaten with him previously. Maybe their minds drifted back to the miracles of feeding those crowds, you know, those times when he basically fed thousands of people out of zero resources. And they recognised him. And then quicker than what Christ appeared to them on the road, he just vanishes, gone. Christ set the record straight for them then and there. And with that, verse 32 says, and they said to one another, didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? You know, Christ has a way of making our hearts burn within us so as to bring us to the point of asking him to stay with us, because we've grown tired, we've grown weary. And that's why these two blokes asked Jesus to stay on. They didn't recognise him from Adam. But their hearts were still burning within them because of him. And now these confused disciples have clarity. These sorrowful men have joy. These hopeless saints have dreams that are full of life, full of eternity. And the record is set straight in their hearts. And you know what? So they immediately get up and they head back to Jerusalem, some 7 miles away. So just in closing, I just wanted to look at the difference in these two men. Picture what they were when we first met them, trudging along that road, confused, sad, hopeless. Look at what we see in them from verse 33. So they rose up that very hour, as exhausted as they would have been, and they found the 11 disciples and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed, just as we were told. There's no doubt about it. And he has appeared to Simon. It's true. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And now as I said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, just as he did on the road. He just appears there again. And he said to them, peace to you. Peace to you. I love this. It's almost like the bookends of Jesus' earthly life. Because you know what? December 25th, we celebrate the birth of Christ. And how many people will get Christmas cards saying, peace, peace, peace. Peace to you. And here we have Jesus himself now, having died, been buried, risen from the grave, come along and say to his people, peace to you. Peace to you. Now that is setting the record straight in your life. That is what Jesus came and died for. He died so that through the forgiveness of your sins, you can know peace. Peace, first of all, with God. Peace in your heart. Peace from all of the rubbish of sin. Peace through the trials of life. It's Resurrection Sunday. Today, perhaps you need to discover, maybe for the very first time, or perhaps you need to rediscover Christ in your life today. Discover him amidst your confusion. Discover him at the centre of your sorrow. Discover him at the heart of your dashed hopes. Perhaps you need to discover Christ setting your record straight. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we again can celebrate a risen Saviour. Lord, that makes all the difference to this world. It makes all the difference to us. It makes an eternal difference. Oh, Lord, what peace we can know in that. And so we give you thanks and praise. We thank you that you did not stay concealed in that grave. That the grave couldn't hold you down, the stone rolled away. But Lord, we thank you for the fact that such a wonderful, eternal reality affects our life here and now today as well. Oh, Lord, the hope, the joy, the clarity that you give us in life. We thank you. We praise you. Lord, if there's any in this place today who perhaps they've known you for a long time, but in recent days, there's just things that have just crowded you out, blocked you from their vision. Lord, I pray, Father, that their hearts would be burning within them today as you speak into their lives. And Lord, for those who have never known you, maybe in this place today, Lord, again, I pray, Lord, that they will not leave this place without feeling that, feeling your stirring. And as they go from this place, Lord, may you continue to burn in their hearts as well. Lord, in fact, may that be true of all of us. May we leave this place and as we go from here, Lord, we say, well, have not our hearts been burning within us? May our hearts be burning for you. In Jesus' name, amen.